Good morning to all of you. Let me encourage you, before the meeting is over this evening, the material that we have brought on the back table on this side, again, let me remind you, it's all free, and we do ask you to take it. We don't want to take it back with us. So please, if you have a good use for Christ-centered literature, please take that. Distribute it, use it in any creative ways that you can, but please don't let it just lie there. Take it with you. Please join me in prayer. My Father in heaven, I thank Thee for Thy excellent mercies. I thank Thee this morning for Thy holy Son, Jesus Christ. And how I pray, O Father, that all that the men who speak today will do is bring Thy word to Thy people, make Thy word clear and plain, correct us where we are in error, and where we have spoken in harmony with Thy word, would You burn it into the hearts of the hearers, that Christ might be exalted. O Lord Jesus, this is not about speakers or personalities or movements, but about Christ and His Word. And I pray, O Lord, that Thou wouldst be exalted this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. Let us begin this morning with a very sobering question. What are the chief causes of the decline of faith in the Lord Jesus Christ and the obvious impotence of Christianity in our culture today? Now, let me repeat that. What are the chief causes of the decline of faith in Jesus Christ and the obvious impotence of Christianity in our culture today? Now, how would you answer that question? While we might give several legitimate answers, it is unlikely that many of us would name the subject that we will now take up this morning. Nevertheless, over 300 years ago, a group of pastors and elders gathered together to express their concern over a similar erosion of vibrant, living faith in Christ in their generation. They stated their conclusion in the introduction to the Second London Baptist Confession of 1677. Quote, "And verily there is one spring and cause of the decay of religion in our day which we cannot but touch upon and earnestly urge a redress of, and that is the neglect of the worship of God in families by those to whom the charge and conduct of them is committed. May not the gross ignorance and instability of many, with the profaneness of others, be justly charged upon their parents and masters, who have not trained them up in the way wherein they ought to walk when they were young, but have neglected those frequent and solemn commands which the Lord hath laid upon them so to catechize and instruct them, that their tender years might be seasoned with the knowledge of the truth of God as revealed in the Scriptures, and also by their own omission of prayer and other duties of religion in their families, together with the ill example of their loose conversation," that means loose lifestyle, "have inured them first to a neglect and then contempt of all piety and religion. We know this will not excuse the blindness or wickedness of any, but certainly it will fall heavy upon those that have been thus the occasion thereof. They indeed die in their sins, but will not their blood be required of those under whose care they were, who yet permitted them to go on without warning, yea, led them into the paths of destruction? And will not the diligence of Christians with respect to the discharge of these duties in ages past rise up in judgment against and condemn many of those who would be esteemed such now? We shall conclude with our earnest prayer that the God of all grace will pour out those measures of His Holy Spirit upon us, that the profession of truth may be accompanied with the sound belief and diligent practice of it by us, that His name may in all things be glorified through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. Now there are several extremely important statements in the preceding paragraphs. First, we read the remarkable observation that the cause of the decay of faith in Jesus Christ and the decline of holy living is not drugs, alcohol, government schools, pornography, Hollywood, television, rock music, perversion, immorality, feminism, wicked politicians, liberal media, or any of the other modern culprits that we often hear so much about in our day. Of course, television, Hollywood, and rock music did not exist in their present form back then. They had equivalents, but the others certainly did exist. And after prayerful consideration and meditation upon the Word of God, these pastors concluded that one spring or cause for this decay was the neglect of the worship of God in families, or as we call it today, family worship. Astounding to think that as loudly as many of us decry the long list of things that I've just mentioned and say, this is awful, this is terrible, this is wicked, this is perverse, this is wretched, oh, protect our children from it, that sometimes a worse enemy is lurking under our roof. And it's Dad. We'll be speaking this morning of the father's role in family worship. Now, while I'm addressing fathers, I trust all will profit from this. Ladies, some of you might become that holy vice that Scott was talking about last night to encourage your husband in some of these things. Now, secondly, our brethren claim that the guilt for this decay must be laid at the feet of those to whom the charge and conduct of them is committed. And that means primarily fathers. Though I'm fully cognizant of the fact that even in this conference, we may have homes where there is no father, there is no husband, for any number of reasons. And you are still a legitimate household. So, for those of you that may not have a husband or father in the home, then whenever I say fathers this morning, hear head of the house. Thirdly, we read the extraordinary statement that gross ignorance, instability, and profaneness are to be charged upon parents and teachers who have neglected the frequent and solemn commands which the Lord has laid upon them to catechize and instruct. Now, a couple of words may be unfamiliar to us here. Profaneness is contempt or irreverence for what is sacred. And when some of us hear the word catechize, the only thing that comes to mind is the religion of Rome. However, to catechize simply means to teach the principles of the Christian faith by questions and answers. It is a wonderful and a blessed method. The practice is not tied to a particular denomination. By the way, many of you might be utterly stunned to go back and read early Baptist catechisms. They were excellent. I certainly recommend the Confession and the Shorter Catechism by Keach. Fourth is the notable assertion that those who neglect prayer and other duties of family religion inure their households to neglect and then contempt of the faith. Now, the word inure means to harden somebody against something. What our brethren were driving at with this language is this. By the regular omission of family worship, not just absence from formal worship services, but by the regular omission of family worship and by daily, loose, worldly living, professing Christian parents actually ingrain in their children a habitual neglect of the faith of Jesus Christ, which finally becomes an actual contempt for it. Some of us may be more guilty than all the enemies on the landscape for hardening our children's hearts against the saving mercies of Christ. Fifthly, and perhaps most shocking of all, is this conclusion. Those who are blind and wicked are without excuse and will die in their sins. But the responsibility for their eternal destruction lies partially with those who did not warn them, who by their negligence actually led them into the path of the destruction which they richly deserve. Now, these are sobering things. It is clear that the authors and editors of this confession believed that family worship was not an option. Today, it's even considered a novelty, if anyone's even heard of it. But they saw it as crucial to the survival of the family. And if you'd only think about that for a few moments, you would see the logic with which they were laboring. If God made the family, He knows what is best for it. When the family is not in harmony with the God who made them, it will not be long before they are all on the paths of destruction. Family worship is not simply an interesting thing that might add a little spritz into your evening. It should be the rock bed of your family. It is not something to be squeezed into your busy schedule. It is that upon which your schedules must be fit around. And men, until you get a hold of that, I can assure you that you will never be leading as you ought to be. You can mark that down. The men who wrote this confession not only saw this as crucial to the survival of the family, but crucial to the salvation of many souls. As our brother again set before us wonderfully last night. How many of you fathers are clearly, deliberately, actively engaged in evangelizing those under your roof? And finally, they saw it as absolutely crucial to the health of the churches of Jesus Christ. Brethren, I would say to you what may seem imbalanced. I would say to you which may even sound as extreme. But I will tell you that one of the problems with the churches today is not simply their so-called worldliness, but the fact that they are practically godless in their homes. Because there is no regular, daily, fervent worship of God. That's all something you do on Sunday, right? And maybe Wednesday, if you can squeeze it in, if you're a zealot. So with these things in mind, let us now consider four questions. We want to take up these four questions this morning. Number one, what do we mean by family worship? That may be foreign language to some of us. We want to learn. Secondly, what must men, especially fathers, why must men, especially fathers, lead family worship? Thirdly, how should fathers lead family worship? And fourthly, what fruit may a father expect from family worship? And there were many things I wanted to say today that I will not be able to get to. But I trust this will at least motivate some of you to consider these things in greater depth and detail. So let's take up the first question. What do we mean by family worship? And quite obviously, we do not mean worshiping the family, as some of us in the movement are actually accused of doing. Because some have said the family is a hill to die on, and that we want to stand for biblical manhood and womanhood. This is viewed by some as extreme and even actually addressed as being idolatry of the family. Let me be the first one to admit that they're partially right. There are those who elevate the family above the Lord Jesus Christ. And this whole issue of restoring the family is not ultimately about the family. It is about Jesus Christ and His order. That's what it's about. And that's what should grip your heart. You shouldn't take this up just because, having a nice family is better than having a miserable family. Having a family that's happy and having girls that look like girls and boys that look like boys, this is very nice. It's not about being nice. It's about honoring your Creator. That's what it's about. It's about God's sovereign order of men and women and children and the glory that it brings Him when we walk according to His Word. And if this whole emphasis just on restoring and reforming the family just becomes a family movement, brethren, I guarantee you it will drop into the ash heap of all the movements of history. What we need is men and women and children who walk with God. That's what we need. Restoring the family is more than just having a nice, smiling bundle in the car. It's about having people who understand who God is and walking according to His Word. Oh, it is tragic in our day that so few are familiar with family worship. Yet it has always been the mark of God's people when the churches are spiritually healthy. And it is a clear sign of the decline, not only of the churches, but of the whole culture, when there is no fervent, regular family worship. So, as its name implies, family worship is the praise, the prayer, and the adoration rendered to God by all the members of one household. Say that again. It is the praise, it is the prayer, it is the adoration rendered unto God by all the members of one household. Family worship consists in three basic elements. Number one, prayer. As a matter of fact, if you go back and read some of the great Puritan writings, family worship was very often referred to as simply family prayer. Number two, the Word of God. You must have God speaking to you as well as our speaking unto God. And number three, psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs. Singing to the Lord. That's a lovely thing to have happening in your home. It's when all your voices, all the voices of a household are lifted up in the praise of God instead of the vile songs of the world. Jonathan Edwards reports that during the time of the Great Awakening, at any given time of the evening, you could walk up and down the streets of his town and hear the voices of God's children lifted up in singing to God in their homes. That doesn't happen today. In fact, most of the time, we let somebody else do it. We put on somebody else singing instead of us lifting our voices to God. When, under the leadership of the head of the home, we offer up prayer, we read and believe the Word of God, and we offer up praise by psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, we are engaged in family worship. Those who are interested in the reformation of the family in our day must begin at the most fundamental level. It's not just, all right, woman, you're supposed to submit. That's not where you start. In fact, men, if you would like for her to submit in a way that's honoring to the Lord, you must be submitted to God. And I propose to you this morning, you're not submitted to God if you're not leading your home in family worship daily. So don't expect uprisings in your house when you are uprising against your father. Neither husbands, fathers, sons, wives, mothers, or daughters will ever be what they ought to be without regular, sincere, fervent family worship. I urge you to take the Free Grace broadcaster that we have back there on our table for free on family worship and read what men just a couple of centuries ago said about a man who would not lead his family in the worship of God. It would not fit in our politically correct atmosphere today, but it's truth. The problem with our churches is our men. And I speak as one of this gender to my own gender. We are the problem. And until we are walking with God as we ought, we're fooling ourselves about our desires for the family. Okay, that brings us number two then, to consider why must men, especially fathers, lead family worship? Now, the answer to this question reaches back to the Garden of Eden and God's creation order. Before God created Eve, and please go back and read the first three chapters carefully. Before God created Eve, He had already entrusted Adam with the responsibility of hearing and obeying His word. And the Lord God commanded the man, saying, "Of every tree of the garden thou mayest freely eat, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, thou shalt not eat of it. For in the day that thou eatest thereof, thou shalt surely die." Here's the order. Creator, created. Lord, servant. And the responsibility is God provides and protects, and the one created in His image is to do the same. And how does He do that? The first recorded communication we have between God and Adam is God commanding him, giving him His word, and making him responsible. There was no Eve yet. There was no family. Who had the word? Adam did. And had he exercised it the way he should, it would be a different world. He was there when Eve stretched out her hand and took the fruit. If he said, "Don't do that! Don't you remember what the Lord told us? This is what He's commanded us to do." I'm sure He would have said it nicer than that. But that's what He would have said. Brethren, this is crucial. It's vital. This is bedrock. God gave man the responsibility of His word and administering it to his family. God appointed Adam to keep His ways, made him responsible for Eve in keeping the word of the Lord. And this is why God came looking for Adam after the fall. It was Eve that had sinned first, but the Lord came looking for her head, who had been given the responsibility of His word. And brethren, that has not changed. Every single one of you men will stand before God and give account of having been given the responsibility for the life-giving word of God. We see this patriarchal headship over the family more fully developed when we come to Abraham. Read through Genesis carefully. God says, "For I know him," speaking of Abraham, "for I know him, that he will command his children and his household after him, and they shall keep the way of the Lord." Why? To do justice and judgment. That's a good study. Take those two words and read them throughout the scriptures where God speaks of justice and judgment. It means obeying his word and reflecting his character in our lives. I know Abraham. He's going to take my word and he's going to apply it to his children. He's going to command them to hear the word of the Lord. And so should we. Every one of us, men. Every one of us. No exceptions. Now, this is a clear pattern for us, I trust that we see. I could go on with this, but for time's sake, we will press on. The father, or the head of the home, commands his entire household, wife, children, extended family, according to God's word. Now, this is what God intended for Adam, and this is what God intended for Abraham, and this is what God intends for every head of every home. This is what God has ordained. Now, we must recognize that this notion of male representative headship is not simply an antiquated Old Testament practice. The Apostle Paul makes this abundantly clear in his epistles to the New Covenant churches. He writes to the Ephesians, "For the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, and he is the Savior of the body. Therefore, as the church is subject unto Christ, so let the wives be to their own husbands in everything." Ephesians 5. I'm sure in a conference like this, all of you are quite familiar with that passage. But never forget, it's not only about loving your wife. That's very important. But the issue is that you are the federal representative of Jesus Christ in your home. He's the head of the church, and you are the head of your little congregation. Under him, not under your own selfish interests, but under him. Again, Paul writes to the Corinthians, "But I would have you know that the head of every man is Christ, and the head of the woman is the man, and the head of Christ is God. The woman is the glory of the man, for the man is not of the woman, but the woman of the man. Neither was the man created for the woman, but the woman for the man." You have been given headship, men, for the purpose of manifesting the love of God, not for pressing your own agenda upon your wife and children. You're only functioning the way you're supposed to when your agenda is Christ's. Just as a footnote, the preacher comes out every now and then here, but the fact that all of us need to recognize is this. Sometimes we as men, those of us who understand this issue of attempting to reform the family, are guilty of living in such a way as to make the women in our homes sorry that they're women. Your manhood should make her delight that she's a woman and not regret it. Well, Paul speaks likewise directly to fathers as he does with husbands. "And ye fathers, provoke not your children to wrath, but bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord." Do you notice who the subject of this is? It's not mom. Fathers! 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 Bring up your children in the nurture and the admonition of the Lord. It is the father's God-appointed role. God-appointed role to bring up your children in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. The word nurture means the whole training and education of a child, which relates to cultivation of the mind. A lot of men seem to think, for some reason, that it's all about just being something equivalent to a staff sergeant. If they bark enough and everybody jumps in line, somehow they've become the biblical patriarch. But this is a complete tragedy. Nurture them. Cultivate those minds in the things of God, in the things that are splendid, in the things that are beautiful, in the things that are good, in the things that are joyful, in the things that are not of the world, but the things that are of the kingdom to come, for which you're preparing those children. Do you believe that's what you're doing? Do you realize those are God's children and that you have been given the responsibility to nurture them for Him? Some homeschooling fathers are as off the job as those that aren't. They come home, long day of work, too tired, don't want to help anybody. Instead of coming home with a zeal and helping their wives. Why? Because you've been given the charge of rearing your children. Yes, she is your helper, your greatest helper, your right arm in these things. And of course, if she is there, and if it's not you doing it, some of us actually taught our own children, taking menial jobs to be able to do that. But that's not a law. That's not a requirement of spirituality. The fact of the matter is, if she's laboring with your children and your responsibility, you ought to make absolutely certain you're connected to that and supporting her and encouraging her and making sure that those children are getting what they need, because it's your responsibility. Listen to the word of God one more time. "And ye fathers, bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord." The word nurture even includes giving warnings, commands, reproof, and punishment when necessary. This would also include the training and the care of one's body, provision for them. As Christ is the head of his eternally beloved bride, the church, so husbands and fathers are the heads of their home to protect and to provide for them. God's purpose in this is for the whole family to learn to walk lovingly and faithfully in the ways of God. And that begins with father leading and family worship. That is not an important part of your leadership. It is the important part of your leadership. Because you're not leading the way you should if you're not leading in the worship of God, the central issue of life. Is this important? 8 o'clock in the morning? Is that important? It's very important. Hard thing to sometimes face these kinds of solemn and sober things this early. But brethren, you men, I plead with you to hear what's going on here. Thirdly, how should fathers lead family worship? Perhaps the fear of failure, ignorance in leading family worship is the greatest obstacle to regular family worship. If I've heard once, I've heard numerous times from men, man, I didn't go to seminary, I didn't go to Bible college, I don't know how to do all this. Brother Scott gave us, I think, as clear a training as you need. Take this book and read it to your family every day and tell them, this is the Word of God. And Daddy doesn't know what all of it means, but every shaft of light that God gives us from it, we're going to walk in it. And brethren, that's manhood. But I can tell you that there are things that will be useful to you and can help you easily overcome your fear of this by faith in Christ and the use of good materials. Pastor Joel Beakey wisely suggests, quote, even before family worship begins, we should privately pray for God's blessing upon that worship. Fathers, do you pray about your family worship if you're actively participating in that right now? Do you pray, oh Lord, as we gather together, will you make effectual the words that I speak to my little precious children? To my darling and beloved wife, will you make it effectual? Will you rule and reign and magnify yourself in this house? Will you make successful the pleadings of a father for the souls of his children? What to use in worship? Well, we can go from the simplest to more complex forms of ways of doing family worship. But central is the Word of God. You must daily read from the Word of God. And when you hit Leviticus, and when you hit Chronicles, and you're having trouble pronouncing the names, let alone trying to understand what's being said to you, simply say, brethren, children, dear wife, there are some difficult things in here. But let's ask the Lord to teach us, and as we continue doing this day in and day out, He will. Trust your God. He's not playing a game with you. He wants you to instruct your children. Fathers, don't be afraid to say, I don't know, but always follow it with, but I'll get an answer. I don't know, sweetheart, but I'll get an answer. The head of the home should make sure that all those participating in the family worship should have Bibles and hymnals or some other songbook. Read a portion of Scripture and explain it to the children, making applications for their daily lives. The Lord has told us not to bear false witness. Sweetheart, do you know what that means? Do you remember what happened when Mommy asked you about how that pot got broken last week? And you said you didn't know, and you don't have any brothers or sisters? That was bearing false witness. That was lying. Make application of the Word of God when you understand it. And when you don't, just keep reading and saying the Lord will teach us. But do it! If one is uncertain about what a passage means, don't be afraid of this. I know men who have labored in the Word of God for 50 years and they will say, I know less than I used to. And the more I read in God's Word, the more I'm simply humbled before Him. And they're not afraid to say, you know, I just don't know what that means. But I know the Lord does. But don't let what we're not sure about keep us from what we are sure about. There are some things so plain that our youngest children can understand them. Don't talk to mommy that way. That's not honoring mommy and daddy. Now, excellent use can be made of good commentaries, such as those of Matthew Henry, John Gill, Matthew Poole, or John Calvin, J.C. Ryle's Expository Thoughts on the Gospels is an excellent choice, always an excellent choice when you want to read through the Gospels. But don't let the literature that helps you take the place of the Word of God. Never let that happen. Never let that happen. Read the Word of God, praying that God will grant you light. And brethren, He will. If you are His child, He will not withhold from you His Word. Believe Him. It is our unbelief that keeps us so often from sitting and teaching our children as we ought. But once you've read the Word of God, and you're wrestling and you want to pick up perhaps one of these stalwarts of the faith and say, well, this is what Brother so-and-so thinks it is. Remember, this is inspired. Commentaries are not. But this is an answer. And until we have a better one, we'll try to walk with this. Be wise. Be careful. But there are many treasures that men can use. Excellent tools that are useful. The head of the home can use one of the better catechisms, such as the Shorter Catechism or Keach's Catechism. We print some of these. Give them away for free. Use them in your home. Or he may use a solid confession, such as the Second London Confession, or the Westminster Confession of Faith, or perhaps you're in a particular denomination that has its own confessions. You may often use those. Do you know why those were made? They were not to give theologians something to do. Why did those men confess? Why did they gather together and make what we call confessions? Because at some point, a question, an error was raised against the faith, and they believed that it was time to stand and define what we believe, what the Word of God says. And they committed these things to writing so that fathers who had no theological training could take the confession and say, this, children, is what we believe the Word of God teaches. Again, never put it on par with the Word of God. It's commentary. It's helpful. It's a tool. But it's useful. Use it. The head of the home can use great works like John Bunyan's Pilgrim's Progress or The Holy War to instruct his children in the faith. Likewise, he can use books of daily meditations such as Charles Spurgeon's Morning and Evening or Faith's Checkbook. These are wonderful, wonderful works. You can sit down and if all you have is 5 minutes before you start the day, your family will be fed. Many, many excellent works like these are available. After reading from Scripture and a portion of some Christ-centered book, then ask your family what they understood. Sweetheart, address your wife. Children, did you know what Daddy meant when he used this word? I've been in the homes of some men who treat family worship as some duty that you want to get done as quickly as possible. And just have it done. No questions. No interaction with the children. They just have to sit there with that glaze and listen to Daddy. And then it's over. But brethren, this is doing just exactly what our forefathers said in the introduction to their confession. They are inuring their children to the faith. They're making them hard against the warm and glorious truth of Jesus Christ. You should rejoice that you're reading the Word of God. Read your children the story of William Tyndale and see the blood that was shed so that you can hold this in your hand when it has been withheld from people for centuries sometimes. You want a hero? Read about William Tyndale, who to his last breath, down in a dungeon, filled with disease, waiting to be burned at the stake, was still translating the Scriptures. Fill them with the heroes of the Word of God, not the fools on the basketball court. That's not a condemnation of all basketball playing. You get a footnote everything nowadays. But this is a marvelous way to encourage thinking and holy discussion, cultivation. And you know what happens? That remarkable thing that many wives have just been praying about for days and days. He's talking to me. He's talking to me. We're having a discussion. He's looking me in the eye and we're talking. He's not just grunting behind the paper or whatever. He's not just groaning over the morning coffee. We're talking. We're talking about the most important thing that the heart and the mind and soul can be engaged in. This is love. A woman knows and understands love when a man is giving of himself from the Word of God to her heart, feeding her soul, if she has any spirituality. Teach your children to memorize Scripture. Sing a couple of solid Christ-centered hymns. Not some of the pap that's out there, but I mean, some of the... Sing something that's about Christ, not just about your weepy experience. Sing something about Christ, the living God. Sing something about the Trinity. Praise the Creator. There's the Trinity hymnal, or many others. There's some good hymnals out there. But don't be swept up into modern stuff. Most of it's about us. We know enough about us. We want to know about Christ. Get stuff that's Christ-centered. And read it to your children. Sing it with your children. Pray it with your children. A father doesn't have to have theological training or formal theological training to wisely and thoroughly teach and model the faith of Jesus Christ before his family. The requirements are not difficult, but they are these: a man must know God. Men, if you don't know God, you've got nothing to say. And that's why some religious men don't have family worship. They have nothing to say because they've never been converted to Christ. There's never been a minute of repentance in their lives. There's never been any true faith in Christ. They do their religious time clock. They do their time. They punch the clock and they're done. But a man who would teach his family knows God. And he may be the simplest man, no formal education whatsoever. You read of the great Bunyan, who had no more than the equivalent of a fifth grade education, and he wrote the second greatest selling book in history, next to the Bible, because he met with God. He knew his God. A man must know God. Secondly, he must be a man of prayer, which if he knows God, he will be. He will pray. When the Lord saved Paul, how did he describe him? Ananias said to him, "This is the guy that's been persecuting the churches." What did Christ say? "Behold, he prayeth." As a Pharisee, he'd prayed lots of prayers, but he'd never prayed. A man who's been born of God's Spirit prays because the holy conjunction between heaven and earth has taken place in his heart. The Spirit of God has moved in him and brought him to a saving union with Jesus Christ. He's connected to God, and therefore he prays. He must know God, he must be a man of prayer, and he must prayerfully use the rich tools like those mentioned above for the good of his wife's and his children's souls. And he must, by God's grace, be resolved that he's going to establish family worship in his home. Where to worship? Where do we do this? Some choose to have family worship around the supper table. Others prefer the living room, where they believe that there will be fewer distractions. Some all gather in mom and daddy's room around the bed. They all get on the bed and they all read together and they pray and they sing to the Lord. Listen, I know of one pastor who always held his son when he was praying, when he taught his son to pray. And he was startled that as his son grew older, that very often when his son would pray, he would come and crawl up in his dad's lap. Because he associated that with a precious warmth and dad. Children, or fathers, what do your children associate you with? Are you just fun? Good to be fun, Dad, that's all right. Too serious all the time? A volcano going off all the time? What are you? How do they associate things with you? Do they associate the Word of God with you? Do they associate prayer? Read John Payton's extraordinary story. If you have not read Missionary Patriarch, bless yourself and read it. The man is what he was because of a praying father. Will your children stand before God in the day of judgment and say, I am here greatly praising and adoring my God in heaven because in his sovereign purpose, God used my father's prayers. Do your children know your voice in prayer? The head of the home needs to instill in every family member the importance of worshiping God as a family in a particular place, and that God alone must receive our uninterrupted attention, praise, and prayer. When you start family worship, turn off the phone. Do it. Or let the answer phone get it. But don't stop family worship for anything. Someone knocks at the door, you might be polite enough to get up and say, we're having family worship. You're welcome to join us right now, or if not, you can come back in just a little bit. We've had to do this. The minute you get serious about family worship, you'll get more calls than you've ever had. And you'll have more people just dropping by. But stick with it. Stay in the trenches. Do it. Do it. Do it. Because day after day after day after day, the dividends are extraordinary. Your children know you to be a praying man. They only see the preacher once or twice a week. He can't be the most important spiritual leader in their lives. It must be you. Because you're the one God's appointed. You can't escape it. You will be, and you are, the most important person under the roof. Not because there is some qualitative difference about you, but because God has commanded you, fathers, you husbands, to guide those homes according to his word. You're the one. Your family reflects your prayer and study of the word of God. Fathers, fight. Fight for family worship. Well, we're scattered everywhere. Then change everybody's schedules. Oh, my wife might get upset. Pray for her and guide her and lead her. My children aren't going to understand this. Guide them graciously, gently. But tell them, children, daddy's going to stand before God one of these days and answer for the responsibility of your blessed mommy and you precious children. And I want to tell him, Lord, I was full of holes. But I did everything in my power to tell them about you.
and to live what you've said.
How long to worship? Well, when you worship twice a day, which is what many families do, you may find that a shorter amount of time in the morning, 10, 15 minutes, and then a more extended time in the evening. I know of families, as their children get older, and as the discussions get more wonderful, and as the things begin to take place, sometimes they look up and, wow, they've been sitting there for an hour. Who could believe that a modern family could talk to each other for an hour about spiritual things? But it happens because God's in it. God loves His worship in your home. He loves it. I hope you will. Be careful about time. Some men, on the other hand, will ramble and they'll take off and they'll spend an hour and a half when the family's really only ready for 20 minutes. Learn to gauge. Learn your wife. Know your children and nurture them. Cultivate them. Bring them along. Learn what they can handle and what they can't. Maybe you can only meet and do this once a day because of your own work schedule. Do it once a day. But brethren, don't rob God. Honor Him in your home. Honor Him in your home. Don't squeeze, as I said a while ago, family worship into your schedule. Plan everything else around your times of family worship. And I'm going to tell you right now, that will be one of the most difficult decisions you will make. But I also guarantee you that you will be happy that you've stayed the course. It may mean some extracurricular activities simply aren't participated in. It may mean some things that you do for your own relaxation may just have to be put away or rescheduled. But do it. You've been entrusted with those precious souls. Well, when to worship, we may speak about here just again briefly. I said ideally morning and evening is good. We seem to see that pattern in the Old Testament with the morning sacrifice and the evening sacrifice, but it's not a command. If you can begin the morning with prayer with your children and then end the day with prayer and the reading of the Word with your children, do so. I would say at the very least, fathers, if there's any way you possibly can, start the day with at least prayer, at the very least. Take one verse of Scripture and say, "For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life." Children, that's the Word of God. Daddy and Mommy believe it. And oh, we want you to believe it with all your hearts. Let's pray. Oh, Father in heaven, bless my dear wife today. Bless her efforts as she labors with my precious children, our precious children, your precious children. And Father, help me to be the father you've called me to be. Amen. Anybody clock that? Could you work that into the morning? Sure you could. I even know some families where dad has an early morning schedule and he wakes. Can you imagine a beast like this? He wakes the whole family up and says, "Daddy's going to work. Let's pray." And they pray. And sometimes they go back to bed and he goes on to work. But that man has got a hold of the issue. He understands. Well, what fruits? What fruits? Do let me say, if you know of a special event that's coming or that will be taking place on a particular night, reschedule your family worship. It's not too hard to do. Tomorrow night, Grandma and Grandpa are coming over, and they don't always join us for family worship. Of course, I would say if it's Grandma and Grandpa, go ahead and have family worship. Invite them. If they say, "No, we're not going to take part," and say, "Well, we'll see you in 30 minutes, and then we'll visit." And brethren, I'm not making light when I say that. I've had to do that. uncle and aunt are here. They couldn't give you they wouldn't give you a nickel for your faith. Well, that's fine. But we're not going to stop honoring God in our house because they refuse to honor God. But there may be times when something's coming up and you can reschedule. Move it up 2 hours if you can. Or at worst, do it in the car on the way. Sing, praise. All right, children, we're going to sing to the Lord. And do it. Well, all right, let me run through this last question. I haven't left my... myself enough time. What fruits may a father expect from family worship? What can you expect if you make this investment? Well, first and foremost, the primary fruit of family worship is Jesus Christ is honored in your home. Jesus Christ is honored in your home. The struggle for family in our culture will all be for naught if it isn't fought by faith in Christ for the glory of Christ. The reformation of the family is ultimately not about the family. It's about Christ and His order of things. Everything flows from that. Number one, family worship properly understood and properly practiced helps a man overcome his fear of leading. Are you scared to death to do this? There's one way to drive that fear into the ground, and that's to do it. Pray, trust the Lord, and stammer your way through reading God's word to your children and say, I believe it. Amen. The more you do it every day, God will be training you. He will. He's a good father. He's a gracious father. As a man grows day by day in the word and prayer, he will grow in his confidence in the Lord Jesus Christ. He will see Christ's word being made real in his own heart and life. It'll stop being speculative and it'll start being real. As he sees Christ answer prayer in the prayers that you offer up in your family, he will see himself growing as a man of prayer. And your children will begin to come to you and say things like, Daddy, I don't feel well. Will you pray for me? Daddy, Jimmy's giving me a hard time. Will you pray for me? Brethren, those are blessed moments. But they're learned at your knee in family worship. Secondly, family worship will build consistency in the life. Men, what do we all wrestle with? Our schedules. When you begin and end your day with the living God and don't move from that day after day after day, you will see consistency beginning to grow. Faster in some, slower in others, maybe little fruit, but fruit better than nothing. Thirdly, family worship is used of God in establishing Christ's unity under a man's roof with his wife, his children, if he has any, an extended family or visitors. Sometimes grandma or grandpa live with you. Nothing bonds the family like day in and day out worshiping the God of heaven and earth. And then fathers, this works right into number four. Family worship worked out before the eyes of a man's family will bring him to a greater and more important accountability to live openly and honestly for Jesus Christ. You can't just say, hey, do what the preacher says. You can't say, do what I say, not what I do. You've got to get real with God, and it will be one of the most cleansing, purging things of your life to daily, earnestly lead family worship in your home. Because as you lay out day after day, moment after moment, what a man is supposed to be and what women are supposed to be from the Word of God, you're going to have to model it, because those little radar beams down there start picking up on the inconsistencies very fast. You're going to have to learn in family worship to say, sweetheart, you know how Daddy yelled at you yesterday? That was sin. Will you forgive Daddy? And you will learn to be a humble man. Children, Do you remember the way Daddy spoke to Mommy on the way to church this morning? Daddy was sinning against his Heavenly Father, and I just can't go on the rest of the day unless I ask you to forgive me. I trust you've already asked your wife. Family worship worked out will bear the fruit of preparing a man's children for the public worship of God. There is no greater time to teach children how to be still and quiet than family worship. Many of us just like to try to teach them on the job in church. Whack, whack, whack. We believe in spanking here. While someone's trying to deliver the Word of God. We don't believe in bundling them off to the nursery. We believe in you teaching them at home to respect God's Word. Very often children that can't sit still in church are not being taught to sit still at home when Daddy opens the Word of God. We had one family in our assembly once who was a very wonderful man in many ways. A blessed family, beautiful children. They were always bouncing off the wall in the services. And he was so serious, and I knew he had family worship daily. I couldn't figure it out till we had dinner with them one night and watched their family worship. And the children were bouncing off the walls while Daddy was sitting there reading. They know, sit down. Children, this is God's Word and we want to hear it. Daddy wants to hear it and he wants you to hear it. Let's learn. Three or four things more quickly, and I will just mention them. Family worship then, as it continues, will increase a man's faith. It will increase your faith. Family worship will increase a man's prayer life. You will see prayers answered in your family, for which you will bless and honor the God of heaven. Family worship will increase a man's knowledge of Scripture, of the gospel of Jesus Christ, of God's will, and of the triune God. As day by day you read of the God of heaven and earth, as you read Genesis and Exodus and Leviticus, and as you stumble through Ezekiel going, what in the world was that about? And as you read through Daniel, and as you read through Matthew and Mark and Luke and John, and then you do it next year, and then you do it next year, and you do it the year after that, all of a sudden you realize you've become someone who isn't a stranger to the God of the Bible. And one of the most blessed fruits of all, family worship will bear the fruit, perhaps, and certainly very often, of seeing the conversion of your dear children. It may not be under your leadership. It may be under some preacher or a pastor or a friend or something else. But I can tell you that for years, you've been digging up the ground of their hearts and planting the seeds. Be thankful when another man waters. The increase is God's. You're not going to save them, and neither is some other man. It will be the Holy Spirit. So I close, brethren, with this by saying, when the power of the Holy Spirit, or when in the power of the Holy Spirit, a man practices family worship humbly, consistently and faithfully, he brings glory to the name of Jesus Christ. He will be an encouragement and a strength to his wife. He will bring up his children in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. He will be a blessing and a strengthening to his local church. And he will bring God's blessing upon his community. Let us close with a quote from the missionary to the cannibals, John G. Payton. As he remembers his Holy Father and the blessings of family worship. Listen closely and then we will close. Payton says, quote, and so began, he's speaking of his father here, and so began in his 17th year that blessed custom of family prayer, morning and evening, which my father practiced probably without one single avoidable omission till he lay on his deathbed, 77 years of age. When even to the last day of his life, a portion of Scripture was read, and his voice was heard softly joining in the psalm, and his lips breathed the morning and evening prayer, falling in sweet benediction on the heads of all his children, far away many of them over all the earth, but all meeting him there at the throne of grace. None of us can remember that any day ever passed unhallowed thus. No hurry for market, no rush to business, no arrival of friends or guests, no trouble or sorrow, no joy or excitement ever prevented at least our kneeling around the family altar while the high priest, his father, led our prayers to God and offered himself and his children there. Amen. Let's close. Father, I thank thee for thy word that teaches us. Father, I pray that you would take these principles and burn them into our souls to the glory of Jesus Christ. Amen.